Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you all for coming. May this morning be a blessing to each one of us. I want to start reading from Psalm 46, a couple of verses here. And there we read in the first three verses, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. You know, there will be days in our life when it will seem like maybe the bottom has dropped out or is dropping out. But then in verse 10 we read where God says, be still and know that I am God. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. You know, sometimes in life when hardships or stresses come our way, you know, God will maybe, I believe that God is asking us to simply become quiet before him and listen. So when disruption threatens, let's remember to connect with God, and we will be able to find peace. By revisiting the faith that God has made available to us, we will be able to find peace and strength. So with that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning to thank you for your goodness, the privilege of being able to gather here, the hearts that have motivated each one to come out this morning, for your willingness to take upon yourself the accountability to want to look out after us, for being able to have your word, for being able to read and study it. And Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which we know will be taking privilege to be with us again this morning and wherever we continue to be. We also want to pray for those who couldn't come this morning, maybe because of special needs or maybe not feeling well. And we also want to pray for those who chose not to come, those who didn't feel ready. Help us all to consider what is priority. And maybe help us to establish our priority according to the priority that by which you have brought us salvation. We also want to pray for the elderly, those who are struggling with life, those who have lost loved ones. May we reach out for your comfort and help us to hold on to the many promises that you have given us. We also want to pray for our Sunday school teachers, the students, and as well as for us here, we pray for each one that has come. Help us to learn from the word, that it might encourage us and give us stability, be it either song or word. We also want to pray for the many different levels of government, even those that are not involved. Help us also know that you have a place for each one of us to which we will be accountable to. We also pray for the war in Ukraine. Lord God, we know that you're in control, And help us to become still and know it and listen to your voice. And again, Lord, we just want to ask your blessing for this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we will start off with a couple of songs.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to number 241. Have you been to Jesus? 241. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way.
I have titled my message for today, The Stability That Followers of Christ Have Access To. When I did my introduction, I read these three verses from Psalm 46. You know, and we will have these times in life where it will feel like the bottom drops out. And then we sang this song, Have Thine Own Way. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we owe that to God. And we owe it because God knows best. He knows better than we do. And so I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, where we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So here in 1 Peter, we have the Apostle Peter addressing followers of Christ who are facing hardship. Have thine own way, Lord. And I think it would be nice, you know, if we would go through the song again, maybe even re-sing it, and just see what we all, to which we all testified there. It's a beautiful song. And in verse 1, we read that he is writing to strangers scattered throughout, and we might say Asia Minor. If we look on the map, in our Bible map, we'll find that all five of these places are a couple hundred miles away from Jerusalem or Judea, and it's all in Asia Minor there. And if we take the two words, strangers and scattered, we know that these people that the apostle is addressing here, they're obviously not in a familiar place. And the word scattered with the word strangers suggests that these circumstances are not by choice, but by circumstances that are beyond their means. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, we have the word heaviness, meaning suffering, or not an easy life. We have scripture reminding us here that even though we have a legitimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and I believe we can say that these people that the Apostle Peter is addressing, we know that they are saints. Because in verse 2 we read, elect, or chosen, foreordained, by the knowledge of God the Father, sanctified, set apart. So even though we have a legitimate relationship with Jesus Christ, we can expect that our life need not be immune to hardship or suffering, challenges, or even feelings of hopelessness. And I believe that this is important for us to know, because just so that we will not start condemning ourselves when we maybe get sick or when we get into hardship. We know how easy it is to kind of go back and think, you know what, you know, God is punishing me. Or even to know this so that when others want to judge us, that we can look above that and stay in a position with God that whereby we can be spiritually or stay spiritually healthy. And we do have in Scripture examples of a variety of trials, and it even tells us why those trials are there as well. And the first example that I want to look at is the trial of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that he had a thorn in the flesh. And I believe that as we read it, we find that it was meant for the Apostle Paul to be able to be glued into a relationship with God that would allow him to stay spiritually strong, so that he would be able to surf the waters that would engage him. In all circumstances. I also think that this thorn in the flesh was strictly between God and the Apostle Paul. It had nothing to do with Paul's past. It had nothing to do with the mistakes that Paul would be making. But it was simply there because God knew that Paul would need to have resources that would keep him in relationship with him. We might say that this was the foreknowledge of God. God knew what it was that Paul would need, and even though it hurt, God knew that it would be good for him. And we have the Apostle Paul saying, when I'm weak, then I am strong. We know that God had given the Apostle Paul a work. We might even say a work that was second to none. It was a work that Jesus had described as, or said to Paul, that it would be hard for you, it will be hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I take it that Jesus was saying to him, you know, Paul, it will be hard for you to work against the system from which you have come out. Or else he was maybe saying to him, the work that I have given you it will be hard because of the power of Satan. And yet we know that God's power is always above. We know that the Apostle Paul, he went through a challenging life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he talks about you know, his everyday needs being met. And he says there in verse 11, I have learned to, in whatever state I am, to be content with that. Or we could even go to the relationship that he had with people concerning his ministry. We know that sometimes he was accepted and applauded. Other times, the exact opposite. He was even beaten. And we read of where he had to run for his life. But we know that Apostle Paul was able to write, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, that was the mindset that God wanted the Apostle Paul to be able to be in. So we see how important it is that, or how important our response to God's choosing for our life really is. Are we accepting God's leading, or are we not? You know, on the surface, you know, this might seem pretty harsh. But we read in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called according to his purpose. Another example that I want to go to, we find in the Old Testament, and it's the testing of Job. And if we read the beginning verses there, that we read of that Job, he's an upright man. So his testing is not about living a just life or a dishonest life. In fact, it was a testing that Job had no idea of why it had originated or why it was there, even though his three friends tried telling him they knew. And we read of Job's not knowing of why this was. We read in Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Or we might say, but God is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where God does work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. So we see Job testifying that he does not understand what is happening or what the reason for this is. But he does confess in the next verse, verse 10, where Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So Job was very certain that whatever it was, God was in control. God was doing a work. And he said, and when it is finished, I will come forth like gold. So Job was able to, because he knew this, because it was settled in his mind, this is the way he knew God. He was able to stay faithful. And we know that in the end, he did come forth as gold. He knew better who God was. When God talked to him about all the things that God could do. You know, he had the snow in his hand, and when it was time to snow, then he let it down. And the rain the same way. And even other things. Further looking at Job's suffering, we know that it was really a duel between God and Satan, really showing the world the sovereignty of God through the inspired word. We also don't see God having to tell Job why or what this testing was about. But Job had it right when he said, "When God will be finished, I will come forth as gold." You know, faithfulness will always bring about blessings. And I also want for all of us to note here that I'm not trying to make the point that suffering is never the result of sin. We all know that there are consequences to sin. We have a very clear example in the Bible about King David when he committed adultery with a woman who was the wife of one of his faithful servants. We know that King David was a very prominent person. He had a lot of authority, we might say. God classified him as a man after God's own heart. And yet when David fell, and then when we read the story, we find that David had a very difficult life. You know, when we want to think of consequences for sin, we only need to look at life. You know, we can look at the outward things like smoking, alcohol, drugs, immorality, addictions like gambling, pornography. But then there's also the sins of as simple as dishonesty, unforgiving, jealousy. You know, these are all such that destroy relationships, wreak havoc in marriages, and as such have far-reaching negative effects both to oneself, subsequent to people that we know and beyond. But here we have the Apostle Peter writing to followers of Christ who have been persecuted, who have fled their homes. They are still in heaviness through manifold temptations or various adversities or hardships. And we have to say that these hardships are not physical in the sense that, you know, people have to reestablish themselves, but these are spiritual hardships. Or in short, we might say these are anti-righteousness. So before we continue, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God that he has made it his position, his passion, to teach us his people. So with that, for those who are able, I ask you to kneel with me in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
From the Blue Book number 126, we're marching to Zion. Could we stand?
Thank you for that song. So as the Apostle Peter is addressing his audience here, he is admonishing them. We might say strongly encouraging. And I think sometimes we will even hear ourselves, when we try to help someone, but we need to. We know that this is needed so that we can make progress, move on. So he is admonishing his audience to stay blameless. We have to not revenge, to not allow our standard to fall to the level of our adversaries. And I almost said we all know what that means, but I know what that means. So easy to, when someone engages you in things that are not accurate, to kind of take it upon yourself and get down to their level and get to it. Be still and know that I am God. Have thine own way, Lord. You know, we need to be aware that our adversaries or offenders, they will also look for justification for why they are slandering us as believers in Christ. You know, when we go to Matthew chapter 26, we find there that when they took Jesus captive and they wanted to and they wanted to put him to death. Of course, they needed a reason. And then we read there that many witnesses came forward and testified against him. But somehow those testimonies, they kept on coming, and somehow I guess they weren't justified by those testimonies. And then finally, Jesus testifies that he is the true Son of God, and they hold on to it, even though it wasn't. We know that the church, they thought it was false. But we know that Jesus was true. And they took it as false and they used it as justification to put him to the cross. We read in James chapter 3, verse 16, For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So where envying and strife is, or where there is self-seeking, there is confusion and every evil work. You know how often when there is disagreement, it is because of self-seeking. We're trying to justify ourselves. We want to do something that we want to do. You know, when we will allow others to pull us into envy and strife, the enemy will have succeeded in shifting our focus away from God and unto our own circumstances. Our eyes will have become fixed on our circumstances. Our eyes will have become fixed on the rights that we think we deserve, and we end up making unwise decisions. We might say we will have relaxed from our relationship with God, and which relationship has slid over to us where we depend on ourselves. And if we take the Apostle Peter here to when he cut off the ear of one of those who helped to take Jesus captive, he knew that Jesus had said to him, "It's enough. Put that sword away." And then he saw Jesus put that ear back to exactly where it had been. And what Jesus was telling Peter and the rest of the apostles, and we know that the other apostles were there too, because when they took Jesus captive, then we read that the apostles, they asked, you know, what are we supposed to do? And then Peter picked up the sword. And I believe what Jesus was trying to tell him and the rest of the apostles was, men, it'll never work this way. It'll never work this way. The only way to do it is by putting the ear back on. You know, if we look at the law, we know that God gave it. We know that the law was, there was nothing wrong with the law because God had given it, so it was perfect. And yet we learned that it was grace, that it would take grace to save us. We might say that even though the law was right and perfect, yet it was on a level that no one of us was able to ever reach. And the Bible tells us that we all have fallen short. Somehow when we think of the people that the Apostle Peter is addressing because of their hardships, and we think also of the law, really this will deserve this, and because you're doing that, you deserve that. But would it have been fulfilling? Would it have been such that we could live with? And if that would have been the right way, or the way that God would have chosen, then we need to ask ourselves, who would have been left over? How often don't we see the apostle writers, the apostles, when they write their letters and when they address their people, they will make a statement like, and such were some of us before, such were we before, or at some time as well. And I believe it would have been something similar to when the elders of the church, they bring this woman that was caught in adultery, they bring him to Jesus, or they bring her to Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, whoever is without sin is able to throw that stone. And then we read of how they, one by one, they leave the scene. And all that is left is the woman. Was she innocent? She wasn't innocent either. Because Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. Everyone is guilty. Everyone needs God's grace, the help that God provided when he gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself, he testifies to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so the Apostle Peter, when he wrote this letter, no doubt, he must have remembered this incident about where he cut off this servant's ear. And Jesus said to him, put it away. And so when he addresses the people here, people that are being persecuted, he doesn't bring up the law. He doesn't bring up the sword. He doesn't bring up any vengeance. You know, it's interesting what Peter writes here. You know, the sword could so easily have stood in the way of the work that Jesus had come to do. But we know that God is sovereign. God is love. And he will always be in control. And he was even in control when Jesus was taken captive. This is the God who offered his Son for us all. And so the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know where we would be if it was the law, right? Yeah, we could say you're wrong, but somebody else would be able to point a finger to us and say, and so were you. So God has born us again to a lively hope. And I say God has done this because we read in John 6, verse 44, where Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." God in his love has chosen to be a real part in the lives of his people, the people that will accept him. And with Jesus coming back to life, we know that the vice of death or the power of death has been defeated. You know, we can say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And with Jesus rising again, all that God has promised will come to fruition. You know, God's promises should be stability and bring us strength and encouragement to our lives. And with Jesus rising from the dead, we know that he will prepare us a new place where there will be no sorrow, no separation, no unrighteousness, only goodness. And with Jesus triumphing over death, Jesus, or God, has made it very clear that he is sovereign, that he is in complete control of every single facet of this life. Unlimited authority. And we might even ask ourselves, what are these guarantees worth to us? I asked, you know, as I was doing this message, I asked myself, you know, sometimes, you know, you go along, you write, and all of a sudden you look at it and, oh, you know, how much do we value these guarantees? That Jesus has risen from the dead, and that he will honor every promise. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth will not go lost. How much do we value these promises? How do they give us stability in everyday life? It doesn't matter, really doesn't matter what happens. Do they give us stability? I believe they should. How much do we utilize these absolutes? We know that God has promised to never abandon his people. Are we prepared to take up God on that? You know, for the life he gives us, for the work he has prepared for us, ordained us to. You know, when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, we know that Moses held back. He said, "I can't talk." Didn't God know that? Was it maybe also God's plan all along that he would call Moses' brother to help Moses? Because at one point in their conversation, as Moses is hesitating, God says to him, "You know what? Aaron is already on his way." Who are under duress, he is very purposely reminding them that they are to remind themselves about what they have. You know, what do we have? You know, we have these promises. We have a God who will forever be faithful. And if this God will not forever be faithful, he is not God. This is who God is. That is why he can promise us what he has promised us. So let's remind ourselves of what we have. Hold on to it. Use it. Because what God has given us, what God gives to his people, nobody but nobody will ever be able to take it away from them. And as the Apostle Peter encourages his people here, we read in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, are able to rejoice in. So we have an inheritance waiting for us that neither people will be able to spoil, neither we ourselves will be able to spoil, and neither will time be able to kind of bring it to nothing. So he is giving the people something here that they have. Because they are sanctified, because they have been chosen of God, the people have that. They can know of certainty that this inheritance is theirs. Undefiled, incorruptible, something that will never waste away. We read in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, do we sometimes, when we are challenged or find ourselves falsely accused, or in the distresses of life, do we find ourselves, maybe ask ourselves, are we the Lord's sheep? Are the Lord's sheep ever separated from their master? And if they would be, would they be able to hear the Lord's voice? And I believe we can all tell ourselves that as God's sheep, he will never forsake. You know, God wants us to know that he is always connected with us. Even if our feelings tell us that God is distant, still Jesus is able to say, I know them. And I believe that as Apostle Peter, as he is writing to these people, that he knows that they are feeling alone and need encouragement. So what does Peter do? He writes to them, he reminds them of this, all this inheritance, and that he even talks about, you know, how the power of God will keep that. But you know, I can actually understand here that what Peter is telling them here is something that they have already heard before. And I believe that is why it is so very, very important to continue doing it. You know, sometimes, you know, when I'm maybe feel down and somebody comes and encourages me with the word that I myself know, you know, we need to help one another to be reminded of what we have. This is also why it is so very important that we make Bible reading, you know, a part of our life. It is through Bible reading that we get to know who God really is. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. And when this verse here talks about whom, the whom that is talking about is Jesus. You know, our love for Christ cannot be based upon being able to see him. Rather, it's based on our spiritual relationship with him. It is what Scripture teaches us about him. And when I looked up the word love here, I found it was the same word as the word loved that we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And we know that when we read, "For God so loved the world," we know that the word "loved" pointed away from himself. It pointed away from himself to usward, usward, meward. Whom have we not seen? We haven't seen Jesus, but we love. Our love is directed toward Jesus. When we read John 3:16, we have to say that God has done the whole world a huge favor. The only sad thing about it is that some have chosen to reject it. And whom Jesus, though now ye see him not, yet believing. We read in Romans 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest or is evident in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. You know, God has very deliberately made us so that we can believe him. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. We might even ask ourselves, you know, why does the world so well know what is right or wrong? Why does the world have to pass legislation to make something that is wrong, to make it right, to have the people fall in line? And we might think of something that is quite current, and that's a transgender thing. Why would the government have to pass a law to make it right, to have it be acceptable? But we know that Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, when we find ourselves caught in the struggles of this life and we hurt, I believe that Apostle Peter is letting us know, and he's saying to us, lift up your eyes to Christ in love, in obedience, in believing, because it will help to push out that seducing spirit that has made an unwelcome appearance. We know that Satan wants to use life's trials to... Faith means surrendering all to God and obeying his word in spite of circumstances or consequences. We know that when we obey God, God assumes full responsibility for our needs. When he gave the thorn in the flesh to the Apostle Paul, God assumed full responsibility for enabling Apostle Paul to be able to carry it. And when God allowed this trial to come to Job, God assumed complete responsibility in helping Job walk that path as well. And if we will love God and trust him and rejoice in him, then we can also trust that God will help us turn our trials, our life, whatever it is, into triumph. You know, we might say, well, let's look at the example of Stephen, who was stoned. And yet Stephen was able to be radiant, even though he was put to death. He had a reward that was second to none. We know that the Old Testament prophets, they saw the sufferings of the Messiah, They saw the glory of the Lord that would follow. But somehow, the connection still remained a mystery. Even Jesus' own disciples were not clear on why he had to die. Not until the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on them. But as we read about the prophets, as we read about how they inquired diligently, we too in this life need to diligently pursue the knowledge of God. As believers, as followers of Christ, we have been resourced above what passes all understanding. The Word of God gives us stability. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The demands and stresses of life are no match for the risen Son of God. Let's bow for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you after having rehearsed the word, we just want to thank you for giving such due diligence to your people, to help them to come to the knowledge of Christ and then to accept it and then to persevere in it. Lord God, we acknowledge that you are a God that has gone far beyond what is right or justified to have us be saved. And yet we know that your love is such that is able to make a life for us that is able to be joyful to us as well. Lord God, we just want to thank you for this gift, for Jesus Christ, a love that cannot be measured. Help us, Lord, to embrace it and to share it. Again, Lord, we just want to ask your blessing upon the word that you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an announcement that I have been asked to read to you. It says, Dear Church Family, it is from Reverend Walter and Elvira Funk. And they write, I thank God for having given me the opportunity to serve as a minister in the Zomerfeld Mennonite Church for the past 19 years. The Lord has taken us down a journey that would not have been our choice. However, we are grateful for the many blessings from Him through it all. We also would like to thank you for carrying us along in your prayers. It has been felt and greatly appreciated. Not having been able to be fully committed in the past number of years, I have been led to hand in my notice of retirement as of August 31st, 2022, in Christian love, Reverend Walter and Elvira Funk. And they close with, And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3, verse 23. So as we ponder this letter of retirement, let's remember to pray for Walter and Elvira. We know that it's not an easy work to say that this is it. You know, when do I that it's not always easy to go on either. It's a huge job, but I can also confess that it is a rewarding job. You know, knowing that when you study Scripture, when you're able to just find out better who God is and then being able to preach it, you know, one does feel blessed for God allowing us to know. God wants us to know. So with that, let's remember them. And so now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you to kneel with me in prayer for those who are able. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
And turn to number 60. Is my name written there? Number 60.
My name written there.
Okay, I'll do some announcements here. First, remember the deacon election that is supposed to be taking place on September 13th, 2022, at 7:30 p.m. for the Winkler-Zomerfeld English service. And please make this a matter of prayer. And let's not forget the prayer. You know, prayer is so important that the church will get the right person. And prayer is so important that the person doing it will be able to do his work as well. So let's not diminish the opportunity of prayer that God has given to each one of us. You know, I don't have the announcement here, but Peter Wall from the Altona Church, they have decided that they will accept the deacon calling, the election that was done, I can't even say the date now, and the ordination is for September the 25th. So it'll be in more detail next week in your bulletins. And then also tonight, after the service here, there's a potluck lunch. It's planned for today and following this service. So anyone that is willing to come to this fellowship lunch is welcome. So with that, let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.